Right, good singing tonight. One of my favorites that Living Proof does or sings. Psalms 12. I literally just said Psalms. Psalms 12. My. What y'all got in store this evening? Psalm 12. I'll be looking at verse 1. I've entitled this message, the message this evening, When Godly Men Cease. Psalm 12 in verse 1. David says, Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. Lord, as we come before you, thank you for the opportunity to gather in your house. I ask you to give me the words you'd have me to say. I trust it to be a help tonight to your people, a challenge, an encouragement. You know, Lord, where we all are, where we are in our hearts. You know where I am in my heart as a man. And I just ask you, Lord, just to meet us again where we are. In Jesus' name, amen. In this passage tonight, David has a concern, and his concern is twofold. I'll give you both of them. We just read it. It's a natural outline out of verse 1, and then we'll break them down. David's concerns was the godly man ceaseth, and then 2, the faithful fail from among the children of men. The world at that time was in a deficit. It was in a deficit for godly men. It was also a deficit, in deficit of the faithful. Now, it's not hard to look out at the world and recognize that society lacks godly men. As a result, society is what it is. Men are lawless. Women are lawless. Children are more lawless today, even at earlier ages. It amazes me what you see children being convicted of. Children, not adults, children. 5-year-olds, 6-year-olds, 7-year-olds, what they're being convicted of. It's just unheard of. But why? At times it comes back to a lack of godly men. The word godliness is mentioned 15 times in the Word of God, and 10 of those uses of the word godliness are found within the pastoral epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy, as Paul is writing to young Timothy and counseling him, a young man of God. Paul warns him of men to withdraw himself from. And by the way, that's something you cannot teach young men early enough, is to highlight the men, the examples that they need to withdraw themselves from, to stay away from. Paul urged Timothy to place a greater emphasis on godliness rather than bodily exercise even. See, men have the same problem today that men were often characterized by in Bible times. Men oftentimes think that they are defined by money, they're defined by stature, they're defined by their muscles. That's what makes them a man in their mind, but not according to the Scriptures. If you want to be a real man, be godly. David had a prayer here for godly men, and I hope tonight that you would also add the boys, the young men, the adult men to your prayer list, because this church needs us to, as men, to be godly. This church needs your sons. This church needs your grandsons to be godly. And tonight's theme is When Godly Men Cease. David cries for help. In Psalm 1, we see the very first word is help, and is directed towards the Lord. For the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. The word cease means in context to fail, to be wanting. We have an example in Deuteronomy 15:11 that uses the phrase never cease. The poor shall never cease out of the land. So the land had never been want of the poor, which means there'll never be a shortage of the poor. Jesus said in Matthew 26:11, For ye have the poor always with you, But me you have not always. So we see the use of the word cease and how it can be used. But in context, David is saying that the world is wanting for godly men. So the world is in want. There's a shortage. And David is asking the Lord to help, and the shortage still remains. And maybe as bad as it's ever been. We need godly men. We need men that love their families, that love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. We need men that will stand up for what they believe in, that won't quit when things get tough, that won't stay silent when it's time to speak up, that won't cave under pressure, that'll walk with the Lord, that'll study the word, that'll call upon the name of the Lord and do it often. We need men that'll be faithful to their wives, faithful to their children, faithful to God, faithful to the church that God has called them to. And just like David was saying here, as a nation and as a bride of Christ, we're hard up for godly men. We're not in shortage of saved men so much as we're in shortage of godly men. Now, it's sad. Now, I appreciate the representation, if you will, of men here tonight on the midweek service. There was times tried everything I could do to make things somewhat better at Caesarea. But there were times we'd have 50 people on a Wednesday night. And there was three men and I was one of them. That's not the only church in America that has that problem of men that just won't be faithful, that won't show up. David was going to the right source, because the source for godly men is God himself. God decides at conception, raises them up, toughens them up, gives them the grit they need to lead, gives them the moral strength to be faithful to their wife, give them the moral courage to do right till the stars fall, to do right till the last call. It's God that builds men. So when mankind throws God out the window, when homes throw God out the window, you quickly see a breakdown in the production of godly men. And the shortage will be felt throughout. You know, America, nor this world, can produce godly men. America produces men that are drunkards and womanizers and lovers of themselves, greedy, covetousness, care more about their own body than anyone else's, money hungry at any cost, self-promoters. They use the term self-made. And because America has produced a generation or two of these kinds of men, this is why our land is in the shape that it's in. But it's time to surrender the production of men back to God. My wife and I have surrendered our boys to the Lord. In essence, you raised them. You raised them through me, through us. Help us not interfere. Help me not get in your way of turning them out for you, lest we stumble them in any way. Because I believe the world's counting on them. America's counting on them. There'll be some godly ladies that will be counting on them to leave our home godly. God wants to use them and is counting on them to be godly. This world is also counting on your sons and grandsons to be godly. And some of you may have sons that went wayward, but if you can influence grandsons for God, it's still your seed. If they turn out godly, what a heritage that is. Even if it's one, we have to combat the decline of godliness and the decline in godly men. Spurgeon says this about the decline of godly men: the death, departure, or decline of godly men should be a trumpet call for more prayer. They say that fish smell first at the head, and when godly men decay, the whole commonwealth will soon go rotten. Spurgeon makes a couple of good points here. The decline in godly men is not always compromised. Sometimes godly men die. It always saddens me when I see godly men graduate into eternity. It's for selfish reasons. I feel that we need godly men here. Heaven's perfect. Heaven don't need help. Earth is imperfect. We need a whole lot of help. Say, Lord, why are you calling our help home? And some of them, I really scratch my head. It's one thing if they were up in their 80s or 90s and lived a full life, but sometimes we hear about young men my age that the Lord calls home. Young pastors, young preachers, young missionaries. And I'm really scratching my head at that at those times. It's like, Lord, what is going on? But at times God says, no, I'll call them home, and we need godly men to replace them. If it were up to me, the Old Testament prophets and the apostles would still be among us. But God called them home to make room for others to replace them. We need more men that are like Christ. And when a man commits to being like Christ, he steps up to be used in the generation that he's in. You see, if the godly never graduated into eternity, there'd be limited opportunity for future generations to step up. I probably wouldn't have put Joshua in place of Moses. But God looks down from heaven and says, I have a plan for Joshua with those people, and Moses is in the way of it, so I'm going to call Moses home for Joshua to be given the opportunity. God sees his plan, and we are his chosen pieces. We can be moved in. We can be moved out. We can be replaced. We can be called home to glory. Someone come in behind us, all for God's glory, because it's his plan. And Spurgeon pointed out, as David did, when the godly graduate into eternity, commit to prayer. Pray for more godly men. When I was away from God, I had all the wrong ideas as to which men in the world were the biggest shoes to fill. But as I came back to the Lord, I realized that big shoes to fill are those that men of God left behind who blazed the trail of glory, who rejected wealth for Christ, who rejected fame for Christ, those that rejected the who's who for Christ, those that gave all they had for Christ. They lived, ate, slept, and breathed Christ for you and for me. We stand where they stood. We walk where they walked. We have a Bible because of them. They not only had faith, but a faith that burned through wildernesses in foreign lands, the jungles of the Amazon and the Philippines. They blazed a trail through land, air, and sea. They were men of prayer, men of devotion to God. Those are big shoes to fill. Now, what happens with this is God uses godly fathers to produce godly sons. God uses godly mothers to produce godly sons. Godly pastors, godly Sunday school teachers, godly churches. Spurgeon also points this out. He referenced how the fish, when it's decaying, smells first at the mouth, which is true. If you walk the lake shore and you find a dead fish, you'll see right in the head before you see it in other places. And we see this to be true even in society and in our churches. When a nation decays, when a church decays, it'll be because of lack of godly men. You know, there are churches that are struggling and struggling bad because they don't have men in them. They don't have leaders within them. I know of quite a few. And I'll already mention Caesarea. They struggle for a lack of men. A lack of godly men, a lack of leadership. Praise God for women and children in some of these churches, because if it wasn't for them, the doors would be closed. And the same ladies come in Wednesday after Wednesday after Wednesday, pray for my family, pray for my family, pray for my husband. She won't run them down. Not running them down, just pray for them. Pray for them. We know what she means. He won't lead. He won't come to church with her. We know what she means. All Oftentimes when a nation or church decays, it's because of lack of godly men. It'll be because those who God has chosen to lead have become godless. The head is decayed. And you know what? Some people disagree with this. I know a lady shouldn't lead. And it's still not right, but if the man won't, what are they going to do? What are they going to do? Somebody. I mean, I don't know. Many men today, they've chased work over God. They've chased prominence over God. They've chased women over God. They spent their nights in drunken stupors. They quit leading. They've assumed their place in the lazy boy to watch TV while the ladies make all the decisions, and even at times while the children make all the decisions. Men that won't fight. They want peace at any cost. You know, there are some men, I'll be honest with you, they're nauseating for me to be around. No fight. No fight. Listen, somebody could walk up and slap him. No, I'm not saying he should slap him back, but at least get upset about it. I ain't saying wear him out in response, but at least not like it. I mean, but there's some men, they just got no fight. No fight to them. I've said before, we should have fight, but allow the Lord to channel it for us. Without fight, I mean, what do you do? Who's going to fight for anything? Who's going to stand up for anything? David had another concern in Psalm 12:1, and it involved the faithfulness of people, or the lack of faithfulness in people, but not those who were never faithful. See, some people aren't faithful. They may not ever become faithful. But his concern was with those who were faithful. We see the same thing today, and it's still a concern. People who are three services a week, teach, serve within the local church, some deacons even, some trustees. But somewhere along the way, they failed. I know even pastors. I think I've told y'all before, not too long, about 6 months into the pastorate at Caesarea, we had folks coming in to do different things. One was, I think, pest control or something like that. There was something else that somebody came in for. Both of them were pastors before. And now they're doing something else out of the ministry. I was a pastor for 4 years. One, I think he was a pastor for 5 years or a pastor for 6 years. And walked away from it. And they were both up in years for 25, 30 years removed. You know, it's not just laypersons, so to speak. It's not just those who sit in the pew or those who sing up here or teach. Sometimes it's preachers. Sometimes it's pastors. Faithful, but then failed. And David recognizes this. Faithful means constant in the performance of duties or services, exact in attending to command. Firm in adherence to the truth and to the duties of religion. Revelation 2:10 says, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." So faithful is constant. Faithful is being where you're supposed to be, when you're supposed to be there. Faithful is attending to the command of those who lead. Faithful is trusting in the things that you've been taught. It's a faithful following of God from salvation to our very death on this earth. You know, you not only want to start. Starting's important, but you want to finish. We're not to quit prior to the finish line. I'll use myself as an example. There was times when I was young and immature. I lacked some character as it was still being developed. And when I was leaving a job, yes, I'd put in my 2-week notice, but then I'd slack off because I was leaving. I also witnessed some that would slack off at the point that they were looking for another job. Sometimes it can be evident. I've been in leadership for some time now. I can tell when someone's heart's in it and when it's not. I can tell when they've moved on before they've even moved on. And I was
And I was one of those that went at one point in time in my life. I was gone. My feet hadn't gone yet, but my heart had gone. Sometimes quit a long time ago, but still showing up, collecting a check. We as believers are not to be this way. We're to run. We're to be diligent. We're to cross the finish line. If you were ever faithful, we need you to continue to be faithful. If you were ever sold out, we need you to stay sold out. We need you to finish your race, finish your course. Even when your body no longer works, in your heart and mind, be faithful to what you've been taught. Don't compromise in your heart and mind the truth that you've been taught. David said that the faithful fail. You know, it's damning enough that godly men cease, but the faithful fail. Now, this is in part the fault of godless men also. I've tried to explain to folks before, countless of times, men or women have come to me who have wayward children. But one spouse was faithful to God. The other spouse was either lost or unfaithful to God. I'm never surprised when the kids are wayward. In a two-parent home, I've seen several kids turn out just fine for God that had godly fathers with spiritually weak mothers. But I've not seen nowhere near as many kids turn out godly that had godly mothers with godless fathers in the home. So why do the faithful fail? In large part, it's due to godless men. Now this is men, women, children, youth, young adults fail. Why? Oftentimes it's when men cease to be godly. When the faithful fail, a generation will too. A church will too. We need more godly men in this church. We need more faithful congregants. We can't have the faithful fail in our church. Those of you who are here tonight, maybe you've been here long enough to see some faithful fail right here. And you know, I've been in the ministry long enough to know that what scares me is that the devil is always looking for his next victim. Could be one, could be two, could be a whole family. But he's looking at attacking the faithful. You know, if you come to church and you're faithful and you're serving God and you're doing something for God, the devil's going to attack you. It becomes personal. He knows your name. He knows your address. He knows where you work. Knows your phone number. Somebody will call you. And it'd be the devil. Not literally, but it'd be the devil in your mailbox. You could work with the devil. I mean, the devil knows. And he's watched you throughout your life. And he knows everything you've done. But he's looking at attacking the faithful. Because when the faithful fail, the devil uses their failure to deliver a blow to those that remain. And he hopes it's a fatal blow. I told y'all before, we were coming off at Caesarea, an experience where there was some low spots and there had been some prominent people in the church that had left and different things. And we were I was trying to encourage the people, and it's like, you know, we come in on a Sunday morning, there's 20 of us, and at that time, six of them was my family. We didn't have Julius at that time. So six of them was our family, so it was 14 other people outside of our family. And I'm trying to encourage people. It's like, hey, the devil would love nothing more. Because on that Sunday morning, out of the 14, through what different people said to me, I'm thinking I could very easily see five more, six more going with them. Just doubt, uncertainty, what's going on here? What's the Lord doing? Is the Lord done with us? Just fighting all those different things. And I'm trying to encourage folks. I'm saying, you know what? The devil would love nothing more for this right here, what we're going through, to be the fatal blow to this church. For that to be it. And I'm telling you, the Lord began to turn things around from there. That was our lowest part in that valley. And literally within a year, we have a Friends and Family Sunday. I think I've told you all this before, and we had 128 or something like that on a Sunday morning. The Lord just turned it around. But we were at our lowest spot as a church. And we had been going out every Saturday for a couple of years. And yes, we were seeing some folks saved. And yes, there was baptisms and things like that. But there wasn't a drawing, so to speak. There wasn't the harvest. But then the harvest came from those couple of years of just going out and sowing and sowing and sowing and sowing. And then the reaping, the harvest came. But the devil, he always attacks us when we're down. When you're down, you can expect it. When things aren't going well, you can expect that straw that breaks the camel's back. Devil knows right what to send, when to send it, and where to put it. And we have a righteous hatred against him for it. He wants the faithful to fail. And men, he wants your godliness. The word fail here means to be extinct, to cease, to be entirely wanting, to be no longer produced. It's a dark portrait here that David's painting, but it was accurate in that day, and it's accurate today. We have a faithful remnant today, but the faithful do fail when decay sets in through sin and compromise. It all ties in together. And the faithful fail when men don't step up to lead their homes, lead their churches, lead their communities, lead the nation, and lead the world. We need the men of God to stand up. We need more of them. We need help to produce more of them. They need to take their rightful place and be what God created them to be. It's sad, but men are attacked relentlessly. Relentlessly. And I'm not saying ladies aren't. I was just telling Sarah the other day, the devil didn't care about Eve, wanted to get to Adam. By one man, sin entered into the world. Man, not woman, man. The devil wanted to get to Adam, and he used his wife to do it. Devil's after man. We were talking the other day, too, the topic came up. We were talking about strange women. I said, strange women don't even realize that they're a tool in the hands of the devil. It has nothing to do with them. It has nothing to do with them. Very little to do with them. The devil is trying to use them. They're a tool in the devil's hand to get to man. The devil is after man. If he can get to man, he knows he can ruin everything. He can turn a nation upside down. He can turn a church upside down, a world upside down, if he can get to the man. If he can get the weaker vessel out front instead of the man, then he'll attack that weaker vessel, break, shatter that weaker vessel. And then what happens to those that follow? They fall aside. And I know we live today in this feminist culture where women think they can do everything without a man. Well, you go on ahead. Go on ahead. You look at them, they look real happy too. They look real happy. They look pleased with life. Saw something one day, it was a feminist. I don't need no man. But her friend, who was a man, was coming over refinishing her apartment. It's like, you make no sense. If you can do it, then go do it. You're going to be a feminist? Be a true one. Don't ever call no man for help. For nothing. 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 There's hardly any true feminist out there. They all know my friends out working on my car. Why don't you go work out on it then? Since you won't be feminist, then you won't be true feminist. You go fix your car. But we don't see that. We need more men to stand up and more godly men to stand up. We've got to have it. If we don't, it's the breakthrough to everything. Everything crashes. And I know it's a lot of responsibility on men. It is, but that's the way God designed it. It's the way God intended it to be. And we've got to embrace that.